Well, this is the first Sunday of May, so happy May Day to everyone. As the first Sunday of May, we are also in the process, excuse me while I get wired up here. We're beginning a new sermon series, and it's just going to be through the month of May, just four Sundays in the month of May, and I'm entitling it Character Under Construction. Excuse me. One of the reasons for this is because as I read through Scripture, I see, and it doesn't take long to see it, that God is really concerned about our character. He really wants us to have a specific character traits. Now, if we were to touch on all of them, we would need probably about 6 months. So I'm just going to select four of the character traits that God specifically is interested in Scripture, then we're going to take a look at each one of those in specific. But I want to begin by reading some passages of Scripture, and hopefully you will find a pattern as I'm reading through these passages of Scripture. Matthew 16, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Romans chapter 1, verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Romans 8, 5 through 7, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the end of verse 5 says, "We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Colossians 1, 21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed his coming." And I could read about 25 more. But you didn't come to hear me read out of Scripture. But did you see a pattern? In case you missed it, God is very interested in our minds and in our thoughts. And a lot of people think that their minds and their thoughts are their own. My thoughts are mine. I can do whatever I want with my mind. I can fill it with whatever junk I want to fill it with because it is my mind. My thoughts. I can put whatever education I want in because I'm in control of my mind. And yet controlling our thoughts is a very key character trait that God is interested in. He really is concerned about what you are thinking. Of the myriads of passages of scriptures that we could use, I decided to select as the the text of my message, Philippians chapter 4, verses 7, actually it's 7 through 9, not 7 through 13. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, we have an interesting passage of scripture that describes how God wants us to think. Let me just read these few verses for you. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," excuse me, "in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, as I read that passage of scripture, the first thing that I'd like for you to notice is that in verse 7, the apostle who is writing to the Philippian Christians wants the peace of God to transcend everything. He wants you to focus on the peace of God. And at the end of verse 9, did you notice how it ends? "The God of peace will be with you." You could call this a peace sandwich. A peace sandwich. But there's a filling in there. There's some meat that goes in that sandwich. You want to have the God of peace, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You want to have that on one end. You want to have the peace of God on the other end. On the other end. But what is it in the middle? And everything that is in the middle is supposed to stand in contrast to the darkness that comes from sinful thinking. Because if you're going to have peace, you're not going to have it by thinking like the rest of the world. So peace, from the front to the back of your life or of your thought processes, has to be focused in a certain direction. And that's the second thing. Not only does God want us to have peace, but he also wants us to set our minds on these things. Paul, several times, and I read several of them, talks about setting your minds on things that are above. Now, most of us understand the concept of setting your mind to something. You know, some people call it stubbornness. Have you ever set your mind to do something? I am going to do this. I am going to act in a certain way. I have set my mind on this. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what facts you present to me. I have set my mind. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it has to be. This is the way it will be done. It doesn't matter what the reality says. I've already made up my mind. You ever been there? I have. Sometimes in ways that I'm not very proud of. But we all get that in our heads. Things have to be done a certain way. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I appreciate the TV show The Big Bang Theory, because Sheldon is just like this to the nth degree. He gets his mind set on the way something has to be, and it doesn't matter what everybody else says or what the reality says or different options. It has to be done this way. You have to have certain foods on certain days at certain meals. Things just have to be done. So we understand that. We understand how people act when they have their mind set on something. You just can't shake them from the idea. They are stubbornly refusing to listen to anything. It's maybe called the pit bull syndrome or something. They grab a hold. And unfortunately, we can set our minds on sinful things. It's possible. In fact, that's what Satan is expecting. Because if you set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, then you are going to not be following what Satan would like. He wants your mind distracted, Satan does. He wants your mind to be set on things that may be even good things, but they are not things from above. Maybe your mind is set on your family or on your finances or on your career or on your hobbies. Maybe your mind is just focused so much on that area of life that you cannot think about the heavenly things. There is a reason why the Apostle Paul not only told the Philippians, but the Colossians and several of the folks in Ephesians, when Peter also reminded people to set your mind on things that are above, because it is so easily distracted. The third thing, though, that I want to talk about is the meat between the peace sandwich. The things that the Apostle Paul says that we are supposed to set our minds on. And there are certain character traits. When he just simply says, finally, brothers, and this is getting close to the end of the letter to the Philippian Christians. These are the exhortations or the things that Paul wants to say that are going to be the last things that they hear to build them up. He is concerned that they have their minds set on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. These are the things that we should be thinking about. So let's just take a look real quickly at some of these. He starts off with the phrase, whatever is true. Whatever is true. The Greek word literally means whatever is honest, whatever is valid, whatever is reliable. Truth is the character of God. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the character of Jesus is exactly what we're talking about here. Are you thinking about the character of Jesus? Is that something that is first and foremost in your mind? A lot of people question that because, well, you know, we've got all kinds of truth out there. And some people think that there is no such thing as truth. That truth is a relative term. You know, your truth may be true for you, but that doesn't mean that it's true for me. Truth is a relative kind of a thing. Whatever you want truth to be. If you want truth to be something completely against what Scripture says, but it works for you, then that's your truth. Except it's not. Because there is only truth, there can't be multiple truths. There can only be one. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to understand what is true or what is reality, because that's what truth is, what is reliable, what is honest, what is valid, then you need to look at the character of God. And yet too many people believe that Jesus is just a liar, that he's a fictional, fable, mythological character that somebody cooked up thousands of years ago just because we needed a crutch to get through this life. My friends, their truth is wrapped up in things that are changing. You've probably heard people say the only truth that there is out there is nature and science. Wow. So you're placing all of your truth, hopes, on things that are constantly being experimented on and shifting, and they're always making changes, and they're always, at one time they thought the earth was flat. Their truth changed pretty quickly with more experimentation and more observation. Is that where you're going to be placing your understanding of truth? Think about what is true. But you have to decide if it's going to be the Word of God or if it's going to be what everybody else is saying. So if I'm going to have peace, I better have peace built on truth. The second thing that Paul says is you need to know whatever is noble. You need to think about whatever is noble. Paul uses this quality when talking about church leaders. I don't know if you know, but he describes elders and deacons as being of noble character. And now he is asking the entire church, think about whatever is noble, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is honorable. You know what a noble is, don't you? A noble is usually somebody that's in the king's court, right? You have the kings, you have the nobles, you have all of this hierarchy thing. It's a word that we use to describe nobility. So if I'm thinking about whatever is noble, I'm thinking about whatever is royal.
I'm thinking about the things that are going to be pleasing the king. I'm thinking about the things that mean that I am going to be yielding to the one who is in charge. Because that's what servants do for their king. You yield to whatever the king says. And it's noble to do that. So if I'm thinking about things that are noble, I'm thinking about ways that I can honor my king. Because that's what nobility does. That's what a noble would do. If you are thinking about whatever is noble, you are thinking about whatever is going to be respectable and honorable to the one who's in charge. Think about those things. Now, in order to do that, guess what that means? I'm not in charge. I can't be. If there is a king and his name is Jesus, then I can't be king. Neither can you. None of us can if Jesus is sovereign. Therefore, my thoughts have to be in line with his thoughts. If I'm going to be honoring the nobility of the king, if I'm going to be looking and thinking about his royalness, his honorableness, I just made up a couple of words there, then I need to be thinking about what is pleasing to the king. The next thing that Paul says is, whatever is right. This word can also refer to just. Whatever is just, whatever is right. Maybe not so much anymore, but if any of you have ever done any word processing on a computer, there's a little button sits up at the top of Word documents where you can justify everything to the left, you can justify everything to the right, or you can justify everything on both sides. Okay? What that means is that the words are going to line up. Okay? Now, maybe when you were back in the dark ages when I was learning typing, we had to figure out how could you justify things to the right side, because you had to figure it was not easy. I don't think I passed that class. But the concept of just is where everything is lined up, where everything is as it should be. And this is a word that describes people who conform their thoughts and their actions to a righteous standard. Okay, because that's what justified is. There's a standard, and everything is supposed to start there, and everything lines up there. And if I'm going to be right, or if I'm going to be just, then I need to have a standard that everything lines up to. And guess what Scripture says that standard is? Again, it's the character of God. Because only God is righteous. Only God is justified. And I need to yield to that. Jesus, by going to the cross, he participated in a just or a right action. And I need to conform to that. He willingly gave himself to death to pay my debt for sin so that I might be just. I might be in a right place with God. I need to think about those things. Now, we live in a world, though, that says, again, just like with truth, righteousness or doing what's right is whatever's right for me. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, if you feel that it is right in your life, in your character, whatever, for you to make this decision, it doesn't matter who else it hurts. It's right because it's right for you. It doesn't matter if it says anything in Scripture. Whatever is right for you, you just go with it. We live in that kind of a world, and it's no wonder that we have such troubles. Thinking about whatever is right is more than behavioral, because I also need to think about the one who is right. The next word that Paul uses, think about whatever is pure. This Greek word is often used to describe moral purity. Pure and holy are the opposites, if you will, of being dirty and defiled. And so when we're talking about thoughts that are pure, we're talking about thoughts that are not dirty thoughts. Now, I'm going to let that go because your mind has already decided what that means. But if I'm going to be thinking thoughts that are godly, things that are pure, I also need to realize that part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide me into pure thoughts. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever is pure, think about those things. Now, it takes focus. It takes a lot of focus because Satan does not want you to think pure thoughts. Satan wants you to continually be reminding yourself of the dirty side of life, of the defiled side of life, because it's everywhere. It's all over us. And if I can keep putting things into my mind that remind me of those negative things, those dirty things, those things that are not honorable to the King, then he continually reminds me of the guilt that I possess. You're not a pure person. You are dirty. You are filthy. And I think that's probably one of the things that keeps more people away from God than anything else, is this constant belief system that I can't be what God wants me to be. I can't be pure. But Paul continues where he says, I want you to also think about whatever is lovely. This is the only time in the whole New Testament that this word is used, is this Greek word. Now, it's used one time in the Old Testament, and it describes Queen Esther. Do you remember Queen Esther? Queen Esther was stunning. Scripture calls her lovely. She was way more than lovely. I mean, she was exquisite. She beat out all of the other women in the land so that she could be the queen of the king at that time. When the king saw her, Scripture says that he was pleased with her. Well, of course he was pleased with her. She was lovely. What if you had thoughts that were that exquisite? What if your mind was that stunning? That's what God is asking for. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let your mind be so exquisitely, stunningly lovely and beautiful that you are pleasing to just about anybody who sees you. But I guess, you know, Satan is also getting into your heads, and he's convincing you that you're not beautiful. You're not beautiful on the inside. You're not beautiful on the outside. You do not have beautiful thoughts. You cannot possibly be lovely because you are awful. You don't do the right things. You don't say the right things. You don't think the right things. I can't possibly be lovely. Nobody has ever called me lovely in the past. Why would I be lovely now? And of course, that's where Satan wants you. But think about these things. You see, when Jesus sees us, Does he see someone who has been prepared to be lovely? Or does he see somebody who is wallowing around in their bitterness and in their anger and in their resentment and in their gossip and in their hatred? In all manner of ugliness? Is that where our minds are focused? I've got to get back those people that have hurt me. I can't possibly be kind to those who have wronged me. Is that where your mind is? That's not very lovely. The next word that he uses is admirable. Whatever is admirable. This word, too, is used only here in the New Testament, and it's a little bit difficult to define because it's more of a picture word. You know, even in our world, the word admirable is kind of hard to define, but it draws a picture of things that are fit for God to hear. Okay, things that God would be pleased to listen to. Things that ring true with the highest standards. That's what's admirable. Things that are to be admired in the life of Jesus, but also in everyone who believes in him. So when you think about the life of Jesus, what do you admire about him? Think about that for a minute. What do you admire about Jesus? That's what you should be thinking about. Do you admire the fact that he gave himself to death, even death on the cross? Do you admire that? I do. Do you admire the fact that he was able to see through the traps of those who were trying to take him down? I admire that. I should be thinking about those things. Do you admire the fact that he prayed to the Father, not my will, but your will be done? I admire that. Think about those admirable things, whatever is admirable. If it was something you admired in the life of Jesus, who was pure and perfect and righteous and holy and all of these other things, then that's what your mind should be set on, whatever is admirable. But then Paul concludes by describing the thoughts. He changes the sentence structure a little bit, and he uses two more words. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Excellent and praiseworthy. Our world is filled with people who just want to do mediocre. We don't want to be excellent. We just want to get by. I'm just going to do enough good things so that people like me, but I'm not going to be excellent. I'm not going to be excellent at understanding who Jesus is or living for Jesus. I just want to get by. I just want to do enough good things to sort of squeak past the pearly gates, if you will. I am not interested in being an excellent Christian. I just want to be good enough. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. And again, the word praiseworthy is one of those concepts where I need to think about, what do I give God praise for? What does he do or think or say, or how does he behave that earns my praise? That's what my life should be looking like. Think for a moment. What do you see in the nature and the character of God that is excellent and praiseworthy? Think about those things. And the beautiful thing is that God created us to set our minds on something, and he wants to be in control of our thoughts. So which will it be? Am I going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and to guard my thoughts? Or am I going to be just setting my focus on what I want, when I want it, how I want it, the way I understand it? Now, I know that there are still people who are thinking in their own mind, it's impossible. It's impossible to always think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. It cannot be done. If it can't be done, then why in the world would the Apostle Paul have, through the inspiration of God, written these words? Because it can be done. When the Apostle Paul finished this statement, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen, do it. Put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. There's our sandwich. My friends, it is possible to live the character of controlling our thoughts. Will it be easy? No. Having godly character is not easy, but it does bring us peace. But it is something we need to choose. Fortunately, God has given us the guidance and the instruction of the Holy Spirit so that we can rely on him in our weaknesses.